You are listening to the Uncanceled Podcast. We believe that Jesus came to set you free and nothing can cancel the truth of God's word. Now here's your host, the youth pastor of Impact Youth at Faith Church in New Milford, Connecticut, Pastor Joey Santora.
Ready? What is going on, Uncanceled? How are you guys doing? Thank you so much for tuning in. We're back and we have a guest.
Hey.
What up, Ben?
Oh, hey, what's going on, man?
Dude, it's good that you're here, man. I'm happy that you're here. I just want to make sure that you said hello. We have a guest today. We are being visited today by the one, the only, Pastor Alex Iaquinto. Pastor Alex, say what's up.
What's up? It's the joy of my lifetime to be on this podcast.
Wow. That's great,
that's
dude. Great. Yeah. I love how you just matched the energy right away.
That's awesome.
Like, that's perfect. Pastor Alex is from Miracle Word Church in West Palm Beach, Florida. I almost said California.
You almost did.
I did. I was right there.
Heck no. I'm not from California. I would like to make that very clear.
No, not a Cali boy, but certainly a Florida boy. You said that your blood has thinned, so.
That sounds like a medical condition, but it's actually like just what happens when you move to Florida. Your blood literally thins out.
Fair enough.
So. Interesting.
Well, we didn't bring Pastor Alex on for nothing. We brought him on because he must experience. Because it is time to.
Rate that.
Arizona. Ooh.
That was crisp.
Bro, huh. I love it, dude. Like, I love, like, the whole, like, map thing.
Oh, good.
He does, like, this thing where, like, we, like, go
funny.
Across the map, and then, like, we land on Arizona when we go in.
That's
it's,
awesome.
Like, it's pretty cool. That's it's great. A nice edit. Anyway, Ben, what do we have today?
All right, so this is the one that Pastor Joey's been wanting for a while. Cumberland Farms finally restocked, so this is the Arnold Palmer half and half. Half iced tea, half strawberry lemonade.
Love it.
I like that it's we got a golfer on there. Why'd you shake it?
It says shake.
Have you guys been doing Arnold Palmer's? And this is just another flavor.
We've been doing Arizona's.
Oh. We've tried some juices. Ben, what have we tried so far? You remember?
This is the third week, so we did. I forget what juice it was. It was one of the juices. It was fine. And
Rocket
then last
Pop.
Week, yeah, it was a Rocket Pop one.
Okay.
And then last week we did raspberry iced tea.
Okay.
Which is my favorite.
This says shake well.
Dang. Put to shame.
Whatever, man. That's weird. You don't shake in Arizona. It's strange.
It says shake well.
That's weird.
I'm just simply obeying the instructions that have been given to me. I really don't know what else to do, man.
You don't normally shake your Arizona.
Every time.
No, you don't.
Yeah, my wife is in the audience right now. Thank you.
That's weird.
I don't want the tea to settle to the bottom, okay?
It doesn't
separate like
that.
Yeah,
literally.
It's not like vinegar and water.
Thank you.
Not oil.
Thank you.
Oil and water.
Thank you.
Like you're just
I feel like
get
I never get help. Let's go.
I'm on your side, Ben.
Thanks, man.
What does that say, Ben? Read it for me.
Yeah, it says shake well, but it's just not something you do.
That's
okay.
That's for legal liability.
I'm going to open it. What do I even say when I open this? Don't I have like a line? Welcome to Arizona.
Crisp.
Why don't we let Alex give him a pour?
Oh, all right. Let's do this.
Go ahead,
Alex. This total dad drink.
Yeah, I drink
Palmer's.
It, and apparently...
How many y'all want? How much y'all want?
Right there is probably about good.
Okay.
We'll probably, like, we just want to give it a little try. You know that, shout out to Maria Leal, one of our MPAC students. She says that I'm in my dad era right now, so I don't really know what exactly that means.
What are you
going
to do when you're actually a dad?
Probably exactly what I'm doing right now, to be honest with you. I don't really think that I'm going to act all that different than I do right now.
Do you feel that you act like a dad?
Yeah.
In what way?
I just like say like corny jokes. I'm like more of a girl dad. Like I think that girls are much easier to handle than guys. I think that guys, I just want to smack them sometimes, but like I have a soft spot like more for like girls and. When they like come and talk to me, I'm more like, oh, like it's okay, like you can do whatever you want. And then like the guy is like, tell him something, like I'll smack you in the face. You're an idiot. Like I don't know. It's just the way that I am. So, yeah. Ben, are you more partial to guys or girls?
Oh, I thought you were about to announce that you guys were having a baby.
No.
I'm not gonna lie, that silence like
that would be crazy
really hard
on the pod.
Yeah,
all of like, a sudden there's just like confetti that shoots out behind
you
me.
You are the father.
It's like an episode of Maury.
Yeah.
I'm definitely going to answer your question by saying that I'm more partial to girls.
Why?
Well, because in the context, I'd probably rather have boys.
Time out. What?
So you like girls better, but you'd rather have boys.
I was just making a bad joke.
I see where we're going with this now. I see where we're going with this. Yeah. In the context.
In the context.
I'm not going there. I'm not going there.
In the context, I would rather have male children.
Okay. That's certainly a great way to answer that. I would rather have more female children.
Yeah. But I do want at least one female child.
Okay.
Yeah.
Pastor Alex?
I want boys.
Okay.
I want boys.
Yeah. I really only want one son, to be honest with you, which is really sad if my second son, like if I have a second son and they watch this right now.
Yeah, and they're like,
I'll show them.
Does my dad hate me? It's like, no, I don't hate you. I would be very happy with whoever my, what's it called, with my children, as long as they stick with their gender that God has given to them.
True.
And live for the Lord, I'll be very pleased with them. So, let's give this a try. Yeah. Sorry, what are we doing right now?
What are we talking
okay,
about?
Here we go. The sniff test is nice.
Wait, don't tell us.
I'm going to go for it. Yeah, I'm having a good time, man.
I'm glad all that pulp got shaken up.
Yeah, you're welcome.
There's no pulp.
Dude, there was in that juice that we had. What do you think?
As compared to a normal Arnold Palmer?
This is a good question. How are we rating it?
Yeah, this is...
It's like, if you would have the whole can.
Yeah.
It's a five. It starts at a five.
Or better.
Like, it starts at a five. Like, if you would drink, like...
Oh, I see.
Like, it's good enough that you would drink the whole thing, it's a five or higher.
Would you typically ever, if you're at the store, get, like, an Arizona to drink?
Well, I would... This is a dad thing to say.
Okay.
I would only get a diet one. I know.
Really?
Because I know, I don't know. I've been open, like, they've opened my eyes to how much sugar's in this.
Okay. I mean, respect.
Yeah. No, we actually kind of believe the same thing there. We're in the same spirit of faith. Yeah. Yeah. I get that. That makes sense.
Now. No, yeah. I mean, we both would never drink one of these
if
right
it had
now.
Nothing to do with sugar.
Right.
Yeah, right, absolutely. Yeah.
That's how we're rating it, too. Yeah, like, we're not taking that into consideration.
Okay, I need to say this. Pastor Alex loves Taco Bell, okay?
So, yeah, I'm not this health nut, by the way, if I'm, like, being portrayed that way.
No, yeah.
Yeah, I don't know. I'd rather have, like, 3,000 calories worth of Taco Bell than drink, like, 30 grams of sugar.
That's fair.
That's fair. Yeah. Tell them how much your Taco Bell order costs,
$48.11. In most states.
That's hefty.
Me and my wife go to Taco Bell and it's $30. And this man is $48.11. That's incredible that you can eat like that.
Yeah.
You don't look like you eat like that.
I basically like pay my tithes to Taco Bell at this point.
Okay. Yeah. I understand.
Yeah.
I got it.
Yeah.
Well, let's lock it in here. Yeah. What do we got all right. So I drink the entire can. It's automatically out of five for me.
Yeah.
How much do I enjoy it? I'll let you guys answer first.
I'd say, okay, I would drink. I just pour myself more. I love it. It's great. I would say if I had any criticism, I'd want more tea than
the
strawberry lemonade. The strawberry is kind of overpowering, I'm not going to lie. But that being said, I would put it at a 7 to 7.5.
Wow. That was really good analysis.
It's nostalgic.
Yeah, sure.
It reminds me of my childhood.
Oh,
sure.
Strawberries.
That's awesome.
What's not to relate to that?
That was a great analysis. Yeah, I love it. Ben?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think it's a very solid Arnold Palmer with a little strawberry in there. Yeah, there's really not much to complain about. I can agree that it does seem a little bit more lemonade heavy than iced tea heavy.
Yeah.
But yeah, overall, having a good time. I'm going to give it an 8.5.
I love this, but I'm not going to lie, man. You kind of did open my eyes to maybe it is a little bit too heavy on the lemonade.
Yeah. I think they were like in the board meeting, they were like, let's do strawberry. But like they were like so hyped about that idea that they like went way too much.
Yeah, that,
like,
that's fair.
Like, yes, we've never done strawberry before. Yeah. I don't think Arnold would have appreciated how much strawberry's in it, but
it's a little fruity.
Yeah, it's like a bit fruity.
This is like a bogey, double bogey for Arnold.
Yeah,
in this drink.
I'm gonna go with you, Ben. 8.5.
Wow. Before today, did you think that it was gonna be a 10 for you?
I would have said 9.5, 9.
Okay.
But I lowered it because of the lemonade comment. That was actually spot on. No, I'm not gonna lie to you. I'm with that.
True.
That was great.
Winning isn't everything, but wanting it is.
Wow.
Wow.
Warner.
Powerful. Arnold.
Well, guys, thank you so much for tuning in to this rendition of Rate That Arizona. Thank you. Hey, let's go. That was good.
Thanks so much.
That was good. What a great
guest.
Pastor Alex, thanks so much for coming in. And check out the Bible teaching. Thank you so much for tuning in to the Uncanceled Podcast. I'm happy that you guys decided to watch today. I want to talk to you guys about something today that I've titled Church Hurt or Church Discipline. That would be a question. Church Hurt or Church Discipline. Understanding Biblical Correction and Church Discipline. Church hurt is a very popular topic that I hear about a lot recently. People, especially that are quote-unquote deconstructing their faith, have a lot to say about church hurt. And, some guy that is, you know, wearing a beanie that has gauges in their ears or something like that will most likely tell you that, you know, I've experienced church hurt and all that type of stuff. And I want to acknowledge before I move into this that some pastors, ministers, and churches have hurt people and abused their power. No doubt. I know that there has been abuses of power from pastors, and that churches have no doubt done things that have hurt people. I know that some pastors have even abused their power on women, and or even on men, and have abused them sexually, have abused them verbally. And I understand all of that. I understand that there's some cases where church hurt is a legitimate thing, where people have actually been hurt by churches that have not been acting in accord with the scriptures. However, many people will use the phrase church hurt when they are really undergoing proper correction or discipline from the church. The phrase church hurt cannot be used if it is involving adequate and proper biblical discipline from the church. And so today I want to talk to you about church hurt or church discipline, understanding biblical correction and church discipline. And I want to talk to you about two things that we need to realize as it pertains to understanding biblical correction and church discipline. Here are the two things. First, realize the function of a pastor. Realize the function of a pastor. Go to Psalm chapter 23, verse 4. Psalm 23, verse 4. Psalm chapter 23, verse 4. It says, even when I walk through the darkest valley. By the way, let me just say this. People like to talk about valleys, but the Bible says, even when I walk through the valley, the darkest valley. It doesn't say make a camp there. It doesn't say make a bed there. It doesn't say hang out there for a long time. It says walk through the valley of the shadow of death or the darkest valley. We walk through it. We don't make our camp in it. Anyway, that's just a quick note. It has nothing to do with church discipline that we're talking about. I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. This text, it is a famous psalm, Psalm 23. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so it's talking about the Lord himself being our shepherd. And one of the characteristics that is described of the Lord being our shepherd is his rod and his staff. It's sticking with the analogy of a shepherd. And so it says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What is the rod and what is the staff? Well, I'm so glad that you asked. The staff is a guiding tool and a comforting tool that is used by the shepherd. The shepherd will use the staff to affirm the sheep, to affirm the sheep, and to reel the sheep back in. So like if a sheep were to wander too far, the staff would come and the staff would pull the sheep back in. That's what the staff is used for. It is to affirm the sheep when they do right, and it is to pull them back in when they wander off too far. The rod is a correction, is for correction. What the rod will do is the rod will correct when the sheep is out of line. And we'll tell them, hey, this is not right. You need to come back here. Also, the rod will fend off against predators that come against the sheep, specifically wolves that may try to harm the sheep. The rod will come out in defense and hit those wolves. Now, why do I talk about that? Well, one of the characteristics that I mentioned in both the rod and staff is a correction. The Lord is our shepherd. And as a characteristic of him as our shepherd, he corrects us. He corrects us. Why does that matter? Well, the Bible talks about, well, actually, the Bible doesn't flat out say that the pastor is a shepherd, but the word pastor is in reference to the word pasture, referring to a shepherd. The Bible gives us implications throughout the scripture that the pastor is in fact a shepherd. God is described consistently throughout the scripture as a shepherd. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is our shepherd. And what I mean by the Bible doesn't flat out say the pastor is a shepherd, because there's no text of scripture that you can find that says the pastor is a shepherd. However, it is very clear in the scripture that the pastor is a shepherd implicitly through the fact that the Greek word for pastor refers to one of a shepherd. So the pastor really is a shepherd. And so why do I say all of that? Well, if God is a pastor, or God is a shepherd, and God guides us, and the characteristics of him as a shepherd involves correcting us, then in the same way, we pastors, the Bible describes us as under shepherds, that God was going to bring about under shepherds. One place in scripture that you can derive pastors being a shepherd from is in Ezekiel. And Ezekiel talks about the under shepherds. And the under shepherds are referring to those that are going to lead the people. And many people have equated that to pastors as well. And so if God shows us the model of being a shepherd and says, as a part of that model for being a shepherd, I discipline the sheep, or I correct the sheep, then as under shepherds of God and shepherds of God's people, pastors, we ought to also correct correct people as well. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 through 10, it talks about how the Lord chastens those that he loves, or the Lord corrects those that he loves. The Lord corrects those that he loves. Many people have equated this correction incorrectly, and they believe that this is saying that the Lord corrects those that he loves by sending sickness upon them or problems among them. But that's not what this correction is talking about. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. We need to realize the functionality, or the function of a pastor. The function of a pastor. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to begin in verse 5. It says, and have you completely forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us. Oh, actually, I'll stop there. How much should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? To the Father of spirits and live. Many people think that discipline is, you know, if well, God will send me a sickness on me to discipline me. And there's many theological problems with that statement. But one of which being, this says the Father of our spirits. What is the way in which the Lord disciplines us? The Lord will often discipline our spirit. That when we do something wrong, that we feel that thing on the inside of us, showing us that we are wrong in what we are doing. That is what the Bible is talking about when it talks about divine discipline. Now notice what the scripture says, which I think is important to point out. It refers to this divine discipline in verse 5 as a, have you forgotten this word of encouragement? Encouragement. Did you know that it is encouraging that we are disciplined by the Lord? It is encouraging that we're disciplined by the Lord. And there's two things I want to point out with this. First, it's encouraging because it shows that we're actually His children. God only disciplines people who are His children. In the same way that if I had a son, there we go, talking about fathers again, if you watched If I had a child, I'm going to discipline my child when they do something wrong. But you know who I'm not going to discipline? I'm not going to discipline some stranger's kid in a grocery store because it's not my child. In the same way, God only disciplines His children. He only disciplines His children. So we should be encouraged that when we feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, when we do something wrong, that we are legitimate children. The second thing is that we have to understand that correction and discipline is not meant to tear you down. It's actually meant to build you up. Correction is not meant to just tell you how bad you are and that you're the worst person ever. It's actually meant to build you up. Because if I point out to you something that you're doing that's wrong, it should be from a place where I'm doing it to benefit you. I had to correct a student the other day. I won't say what for, but I had to pull them aside. And I told them, I said, hey, it's not really a good idea to do this thing. And they said, okay, and they received it. And it built them up because they realized, you know what, that's a good point. People, and I won't get into what it was. They said, people will respect me more if I act like this and do this. And I said, yes, that's exactly right. That's why I'm telling you. And they received the correction, and now they're going to do that correction. It's going to build them up and actually help them in life. Correction is not meant to tear you down. It's meant to build you up. But going back to the functionality of a pastor, the same way that the Lord, as a shepherd to His people, He corrects us and disciplines us. Pastors, as shepherds, should correct and discipline their congregation. Why should a pastor actually correct? Why can't pastors just let people live their lives and do whatever they want to do? Why do they have to get involved in my business? Well, the Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Did you know that pastors will have to give an account before the Lord someday about how they pastored God's people? And I know as a pastor, I don't want to stand before the Lord someday and say, yeah, you know, God, I saw that they weren't living for you and that they were walking away from their faith, but I just kind of didn't really want to get involved and bother their life and stuff like that. That's not going to be a suitable answer to the Lord. The Lord's not going to be happy with that. I can imagine the Lord, and I'm not saying this would definitely be the words He says. I can imagine the Lord saying, you didn't do your job as a shepherd. You let the sheep wander off the pasture. You did not do your job. You allowed people to wander off without any problem. I'm reminded of a text in Ezekiel that talks about God's shepherds at the time, God's leaders at the time, the shepherds of the people, allowing the people to wander off and be lost. I don't remember the specific text. Perhaps it will come back to me later, but you can look it up for yourself. But God takes it very seriously, the responsibility as a pastor. I'm going to have to report to God someday if I don't correct people and I don't shepherd the way I should. And shepherding the way I should involves correcting and disciplining people as it is necessary for me to do so as a pastor. Why? To tear them down? No, because I want to correct them so they don't continue to wander off a path. Think about a real shepherd, like an actual shepherd. If a sheep begins to wander off the pasture, the reasoning why the shepherd pulls the sheep back into the pasture is that the sheep, that the shepherd knows if the sheep wanders off, that he, or I guess it could be a she sheep, but if the sheep wanders off and goes into the, wilderness or whatever, they're going to get lost and they're eventually going to die from either starvation, not finding enough food, or from a predator that is going to come and prey upon them and kill them. And so the shepherd directs the sheep back to the pasture, not because the shepherd is angry with the sheep, not because the shepherd hates the sheep, actually quite the contrary, because the shepherd loves the sheep and doesn't want to see it destroyed. In the same way, pastors ought to correct from a place of love in their heart for their sheep and directing them back so that they are not destroyed. Correction is not to tear down and to destroy. Correction is quite the opposite. It is to keep people from destruction. To keep people from destruction. And so many people get offended when they receive correction from a pastor and they claim for it to be church hurt and that the pastor was out of line and shouldn't have corrected you, when in reality, the pastor is actually just trying to do their job and keep you in the right pasture. And it's funny, these people that claim to have church hurt and all this stuff, they are very far from the Lord in their faith. They've wandered very far from their faith. Why? Because they didn't receive the correction that was given to them. In the same way, when God, our shepherd, corrects us, we ought to receive the correction. If we do not receive the correction, we will end up wandering further away. We have to understand the role of a pastor. A pastor is not just supposed to be a nice guy that tells you everything's going to be okay. That's not a pastor. A pastor is somebody that encourages you in the things of the Lord. And that encouragement where they guide you, disciple you, includes correction. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and through 17, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the servant of God can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If I'm a pastor and I'm teaching the word of God to people, it is no doubt that there are going to be times where through the word of God, things are going to have to be corrected. And so as a pastor, if I teach the word of God, there should be points in my teaching where I'm teaching the word where correction takes place naturally. Why? Because the word of God is useful for correcting. That's one of its purposes and functionalities. So as a pastor, I must correct. That is part of my job. I need to be doing that. So the function of a pastor is actually to correct. And if your pastor doesn't correct you when you're wrong, they're not a good pastor. And they're not doing their job. In fact, they're not even fulfilling their fullness of their function as a pastor. We need to realize the function of a pastor. Realize the function of a pastor. Don't claim church hurt when your pastor was just trying to be loving enough to tell you the truth. Don't claim church hurt when your pastor was just being loving enough to tell you the truth. If your pastor corrects you, your pastor loves you. If your pastor doesn't correct you, they don't love you enough to tell you the truth. I think about times where I've had to pull students aside and tell them things that were very hard for me to tell them. It is not fun for a pastor to pull somebody aside and correct them, because you love the person very much and don't want to see their feelings hurt. However, more important than seeing their feelings hurt as a pastor, we love enough to say, I know their feelings are going to be hurt, but it is more important to me that I correct this thing that is going to be destructive to them than for their feelings to be hurt for just a second. That is the heart of a pastor. Now, like I said, many pastors abuse this. They don't correct properly. They just yell at you. There's a difference. Correction is not correction if it doesn't encourage you. Correction is not a correction if it doesn't lead to encouragement. Example, case in point. And I just walk up to somebody and start screaming at them, how dare you do this and how dare you do that? And I don't point them back on the right path. Then I'm just yelling at them. Think about it like this. If a sheep wanders off and a shepherd goes out into the wilderness and just screams at the sheep and doesn't bring them back to the pasture, what did that correction do? What are you doing now? I can't believe that. This is very popular, by the way, in Italian families. They just scream at you. Not saying my father, but I'm Italian. I'm saying in Italian families that they just scream at their, hey, what are you doing? What are you thinking? And they you know, they yell at you, and they just light you up. And you have no idea. And you know, they just tell you how bad you are, but there's no bringing back. If a pastor just screams at you, but doesn't point you back to the right path, then they're just yelling at you. They're not correcting you. But if a pastor pulls you aside and lights into you a little bit, tells you, you should not have done this. This was something that was very serious. And kind of like, you know, reads you your rights a little bit. You know, that's part of it, yeah. At times. And it should come from a place of love. But ultimately, they should bring you back. For example, if I hear somebody swearing, I'm not just going to walk up to them and say, I can't believe that you swore. You're disgusting. I can't believe that. Blah, 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 blah. I'm going to say, hey, listen, it's not right to talk like this as a child of God. I heard what you had to say. That's not how we talk as children of God. We stay away from, I'll read a scripture. We stay away from unwholesome speech. And the way that we should talk is a way that is honoring to God. Be mindful when you speak to be honoring to the Lord. Okay, I corrected what was wrong, and now I told them what the right way was to go. I brought them back onto the right path. This right here is biblical correction. The second thing we have to understand is we have to realize the function of a pastor, but we also need to realize the function of the church. Realize the function of the church. I'm actually going to stop right here because how long have I been going? 30 minutes? 25? I'm going to still stop because this is going to take me a whole podcast to go over. Next week, I'm going to do church hurt or church discipline part 2. This week was part 1. Part 1, we got to understand, realize the function of a pastor. A pastor is not just your chummy buddy that just, you know, laughs with you and says everything's going to be good. God wants to bless you, all that type of stuff. That is part of a pastor. They should encourage you and, you know, say to you, you know, yeah, God is going to bless you. Yeah, God has great plans for your life. A pastor should encourage you like that. Absolutely. I'm all for that. But a pastor should also be willing to correct you and point you on the right path. That is very important, and that is the function of a proper shepherd. Because remember, a pastor is not just a religious title. A pastor is a shepherd of God's people. It is a holy responsibility. I will not stand before the Lord someday and have the Lord say to me, you did not do your job as a pastor. You did not do your job as a shepherd. I will stand before God someday and say, God, I did everything I could. That is the desire of my heart. That is the genuineness of me, is I want all my sheep to have been properly and adequately shepherded to the absolute best of my ability. And if somebody gets offended that I corrected them and they leave the church, I'd rather that than for them to sit in my church for 25 years, hearing me preach every single Sunday, and I never correct any of their behavior because I don't want to step on any toes. I don't correct any behavior. I don't pull anybody aside. And they think that they're right with God, living in sin for 25 years. And then one day they die and they realize that they weren't right with God. Oh, Pastor Joey, are you saying that if somebody is living in sin, that they're not right with God? Yes, because the Bible says so. The Bible says anyone, I'm going to read it actually. It's in 1 John 3:6, I think. Yeah, 1 John chapter 3. It says this. No one, this is 1 John 3:6. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Or some translations put it, they don't make a practice of sinning. practice sinning. This does not mean some people take this text, and if you ever sin, you're not really a Christian. That's not what the text is saying. It's saying a practice or a lifestyle of sin where you continually sin over and over again without any repentance or care in the world. You just keep doing the wrong thing and you don't care what God has to think about it. That right there is living a lifestyle of sin. And so I will not allow somebody to live a lifestyle of sin in my church and not say anything about it. If I see it, I'm going to look to correct it. Now, I will say there is room to allow God to correct that person's spirit. Sometimes if I see something happen the first time, depending on the situation, I may take a okay, let's see if it happens again type of thing. Maybe it was just they sinned and God corrected them and they're repentant for it and they move on. But once I see it happen more than once, I'll look to step in and correct that situation. Because if it happens one time, it could simply be somebody that sinned, realized they were wrong, and then they repent before the Lord. But when I start to see a pattern of behavior, I'm going to step in and say something. Why? Because I care too much about that person's soul. I love them too much to watch them screw up their life and make a mistake. And I've had people that have gotten angry with me because I've corrected them. And then they come back to me months later and say, thank you for correcting me. Thank you for telling me that it actually helped me. That's my heart. My heart is never to correct people because I'm just like hate them or because, you know, you're terrible, all that stuff. My correction as a pastor is always from a place of love. And if you ever had a pastor that corrects you because they're just an angry individual, I'm sorry. But don't let some pastor that was a jerk take you away from proper biblical teaching and from the real Jesus of the Bible. That corrects people adequately. When Jesus corrected, he corrected in a place of love, directing people back to himself. He told people they were in sin, but he also showed them great love as well. And telling people that they're in sin is great love if it's done from the right heart. If it's done from the right heart. A pastor is someone that corrects. The function of a pastor is multifaceted, but part of that part of the function of a pastor is correcting people, leading them back onto the right path. So no, if your pastor corrected you, that is not church hurt. As long as it was in line with the scripture, what I do when I correct people is I bring them back to the word and I show them in the word why it's not right. Because then it's not just my opinion. It's actually me functioning as a pastor. You see that? I'm not just saying, hey, I don't think you should do this. It's me saying, hey, this right here is what the Bible says. Now, there are times where I pull people aside and perhaps something is not black and white in the scripture. And I say, listen, this is something that's my opinion that I would give you advice in. There are times to do that, but there's certain non-negotiables in the scripture that I say, no, this is being a Christian. Well, I just don't think that I should tithe. Let me show you what the Bible says about that. That's a non-negotiable. Well, I think that I could say whatever I want to say. I can joke sexually. I can, you know, get drunk. It doesn't really matter as long as I, you know, come to church. No, that's not what the Bible says. Let me show you what it says. Pointing people back to the scripture as a pastor. Understand the function of a pastor. I would say that most cases where people claim church hurt, it's just them being corrected by a pastor biblically and they got upset about it. On the rare chance that somebody corrected you in an unbiblical way and abused their power as a pastor, I'm sorry. Get away from that pastor, find a different church, and still serve the Lord. Amen. Well, I hope that blessed you today. Thank you so much for tuning into the Uncancelled Podcast. And next week, we'll continue with part two of church hurt or church discipline. It's going to get juicy next week, so you're going to want to tune in. God bless.
Thank you for listening to the Uncancelled Podcast. We hope you were blessed and encouraged by the teaching today. If you are between the grades of 5th through 12th grade, make sure to check us out in person at Faith Church in New Milford, Connecticut, every Wednesday night from 6:30 to 9 p.m. Be sure to tune in next week for another weekly podcast from Uncancelled. God bless.